That is a love song, isn't it? Don't you just love that song? That's one of my favourite all-time greats. I just sing that and I just immediately enter into his presence. It's a love song. It's a beautiful song about our love for Jesus and what he means to us. And you know, whatever's going on in my life, whatever storms might be raging, it's not all storms, but you know, when you have days like this inside, whatever's going on, even if I fall short of the mark sometimes, is one thing that is always there and that can never be taken away. And that's my love for him and the knowledge that he loves me. Whatever, come what may, his love for me. And it just makes me want to worship him and praise him and adore him and magnify his name. We're going to look at, if you remember, Johnny asked us to read through the book of Proverbs in January, and some of us will have done that, some of us won't, some of us have done some of it. But anyway, we it was a precursor for what's to come, and I'm going to start tonight. We're looking at Proverbs 9 tonight, and we'll get to that in a minute. So if you just, Proverbs 9 tonight anyway, and Johnny will be continuing next Sunday on Proverbs. So we're going to really start looking into Proverbs. What an amazing book it is. When I first got saved, my wife bought me a little copy of Proverbs. And she encouraged me just to read it and read it and read it and read it. There's so much wisdom in there, isn't there? There's so much truth in there. Tonight we're looking at Proverbs 9, which is a comparison between wisdom and folly. I made a joke earlier that this is going to be a really short sermon on wisdom, and next week I'll be speaking much longer on folly. I've had a lot more experience of folly in my life. But do you know, actually, when the comparison between wisdom and folly, generally in Proverbs, the comparison between wisdom and folly isn't, when we talk about folly, we're not so much talking about an intellectual deficit or someone who's not too smart or brainy. But it's generally, folly is someone who's lacking morally and spiritually. There is a proverb, isn't there, that says, the fool says there is no God. And that's someone who's lacking spiritually. And morally, in Proverbs 7, we see the young man hanging around the red light district kind of thing. Or hanging around the seductress's house, instead of just getting on his way, he's shuffling about and making some really bad judgments. And he ends up being ensnared, really, doesn't he? So, Proverbs 9 presents us with two invitations, one from wisdom and the other from folly. Both are portrayed as women. They both invite us to partake of their wares. Wisdom has built a house and prepared a wholesome feast. Folly is an unruly woman who offers stolen goods. They both call out to the simple, to those who pass by. And the question for us, not just tonight, but for always, is who are we going to listen to? Will you allow yourself to be seduced into a life of sensual delights and feasting on carnal pleasure, or will you take counsel from the Lady Wisdom and live a wholesome, good life, one that's pleasing to God? Whose invitation will you accept? It's a choice, isn't it? Today we will look at the Lady Wisdom and what she has to offer and what can be gained from accepting her invitation and coming to her table. And next week, then, we'll concentrate on the woman folly. We read in James 3 that there are two kinds of wisdom. So first, we just need to very quickly make a distinction between the two. One is worldly wisdom, and one is godly wisdom. And in Proverbs 9, the wisdom we're looking at there is godly wisdom. James 3:14 says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Quite a contrast there. And of course, Proverbs 9 is talking of godly wisdom. You know, there are many books in the world, but the only book where you can study godly wisdom is the Bible. And I just encourage you, as we do, to continue to read it and study it and meditate on it daily. There's so much wisdom to be found there, isn't there? Book of James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Oh, I need some wisdom, God, thank you, download the wisdom. Oh, yep, thank you. But is it that simple? It's simple enough to ask. Children are really good at asking for what they want. And it's simple for us to ask. I guess the difficult bit is to get ourselves into a place where we can hear the reply or what it is that God's saying to us around that particular request. And how do we get into that place? By spending time with God. Yeah? By studying his word. If we're never with him, if we're not spending time with him in his word and in prayer and meditation, then when we ask for this wisdom, we ain't going to get it. We're going to miss it, aren't we? Because we need to be in that place to receive it. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge," that is knowing something, knowledge or someone, "knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." To know him is to understand him, isn't it? We need to get to know him in a deep and intimate way, and then we will learn his ways and become like him in word, thought, and deed. So we'll read through Proverbs 9, and I'll read through all of it. Invitations of wisdom and folly. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you for it. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you will suffer alone." Folly then. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. That we would be those people who go straight on their way. "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, And food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Amen. I must just pray. Father God, it's so good to be here with you tonight, Lord. So good to come into your presence. So good, Lord, to come to worship you and hear your word. So good, Lord, to have that intimate, deep relationship with you, Lord. My prayer tonight, Lord, is that we would be a people that would listen to this lady wisdom, to feast on her delights of all good things, Lord, that come from you, that we would be pleasing to you, Lord, that we would be a people, Lord, that lift up your names and your ways, Lord, and have an impact on this land that we live in, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're here with us tonight. I thank you, Lord, that it's you that's speaking, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we give praise and honor and glory to you. Amen. The book of Proverbs, then, is also, as I'm sure you know, it's also known as the book of wisdom. But you know, wisdom has nothing to do with being smart or clever. It's got nothing to do with science, chemistry, maths, philosophy, sociology, biology, or even religion. Wisdom cannot be worked out. Wisdom, I believe, is supernaturally imparted to us through our knowledge and understanding of the Holy One. How wise you are can be simply equated as how well you know Jesus, the risen Lord. We've just read in verse 10, haven't we, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 26:12, this is all from the NIV, by the way. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? Well, there is more hope for a fool than for them." Now, a fool can always correct their ways, can't they? Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." And at first glance, this may seem an harmless enough verse until you unpick the word woe. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Dictionary definition of the word woe says grievous distress, affliction, and trouble. In Matthew 23, we see Jesus warning the people against becoming like the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He pronounces seven woes upon them for appearing righteous on the outside, yet being full of wickedness on the inside. You see, the Pharisees were clever in their own eyes, and so is the world. Ever since the fall, man, in his foolish pursuit to seek knowledge and be like God, has firmly placed his foot on the road that leads to destruction. Do you pray for world peace, I wonder? If you do, I'd suggest you're wasting your time. You see, there can be no peace in this world until the return of the Lord Jesus. The only peace to be had, I believe, is the peace we find in our own hearts when we relinquish our foolish ways and return to God and his ways. And we do this, of course, by accepting the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior and then following him, following in his footsteps and doing his will. The world, on the other hand, will continue upon the road it has marked out for itself until the bitter end. But we are the church, aren't we? We're set apart, we've been chosen. We're different to the world. We are no longer of this world, but separated from it. We're a light on a hill, hope to the hopeless, a guide to the lost. We say, this is the way, walk in it and receive life. Now this is wisdom, to know and follow Jesus Christ and walk in his ways. Do you know, we can't win the entire world. Many, we're told, will harden their hearts to the end. But I believe through hardened, persistent prayer and calling out to God, we can have a tremendous effect on our neighborhood. And we can win many souls for Christ. There was a prophecy said in this church this morning from a young American, and he prophesied, didn't he, that we will take this town. And I believe we will too. Is that not God's will? I'm sure it is. We can and will win many souls for Christ. So wisdom then has built a house. And I was thinking of this, and you know, I came across Proverbs 14, verse 1. It says, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Both wisdom, we're told in Proverbs 9, and a folly have built a house. And as I read this about the foolish one tearing a house down, I was reminded of the parable that Jesus taught about the men who built the house. One upon the rock, which stood when the storm came. But the foolish builder built his house on sand. And when the storms and the troubles of life came, it was just washed away, wasn't it? The foolish one tears her house down. Wisdom is built to stand, isn't it? And always will, and will always be with us. The foolish things of this world are short-lived, just like the pleasures of this world are short-lived, with devastating consequences too. So what is this house that's been built? In the Old Testament, the house that wisdom built was probably the temple where God resided, that Solomon built. But now this house that wisdom's built, surely is his church. 1 Peter 2:5, this keeps cropping up, doesn't it? You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are that house. We are those living stones, supporting one another, knit together. Wisdom then has built a house. She has set up her seven pillars. So the house is built, and I am suggesting that we are that house. We're the living stones with Jesus as the capstone holding us all together. But what about the seven pillars? Well, Bible commentators suggest several ideas. Here's some of them. The number seven speaks of completeness and wholeness and perfection in Christ. We are all these things. That's true, isn't it? He is the glue that holds us together. And again, the revelation John received on Patmos was to the seven churches, which present the state of the church since it was born until this present age. Seven may also speak of the seven gifts Paul speaks of in Corinthians. The gifts given to the church to help her be victorious in presenting the gospel to this fallen world that we are born into. These are some ideas on the seven pillars. But you know what? I read this also, and I think this is very likely, that the seven pillars are just an architectural design. Large edifices in biblical times were built on seven pillars. There was one on each corner, and one intersecting three of the sides, and then they'd leave the front open for a courtyard. Yeah. So maybe the seven pillars are nothing more than just how the house was designed. Be a bit like saying today, he lived in a house with four walls. And you could imagine people at a later date, now what's the four about? Well, might fall down with only three, yeah. Let's move on to verses 2-6. She has prepared her meat. This is wisdom. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Wisdom is inviting everyone to come and taste her wares. To delight and to feast on what she has to offer. There's so much scripture about coming around a table and eating and feasting with our brothers and sisters and with the Lord, isn't there? Such a metaphor, such a strong metaphor. Song of Songs. Yeah, it is Song of Songs. Solomon says in the Song of Songs, he brought me to his banqueting table. To come around that table is such a joy. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without costs. He too tells us to delight ourselves in the richest of fare. How can we refuse such an offer? How can we? But people do. Every day, people turn away from what God has for us, from life. They choose death each day. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, doesn't he, of a wedding banquet. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. A lot about weddings today, isn't there? Have you noticed, Newton? Yeah. I was thinking that when I was I'm on it. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. I don't get it. And you know, the Bible speaks of a glorious day when wisdom will have finished her work, for all things will have been revealed to the elect. A day when we will all sit down together as a bride at our own marriage supper. And we will be united with Jesus forever. Hallelujah. Amen. I love it. What a glorious day that will be. But until that day, wisdom has prepared a feast for us. And if we come to her table, many years will be added to our life. Folly, on the other hand, says, come over here, try some of this. This looks good, doesn't it? Fancy this? No one will know, no one will find out. It's okay, Nigel. I won't tell if you won't tell. Stolen water is sweet. How delicious is food eaten in secret? But beware. For if you enter that house, you'll find yourself deep in the realm of the dead. So, to verses 7 and 9. I think it might get a bit cheap. I don't know if it does, actually. I read this through for Louisa before I came out tonight. She couldn't be with us tonight. She said, for goodness sake, Nigel, when you say this, when you preach this, keep a smile on your face, you know. It was like a dirt. It came out like a dirge before. So verses 7 to 9 says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Really? Eh? A good test then to see again, how wise you are, maybe could be your response to a brother or sister in Christ who's just corrected your behavior. Do you love them for it? Or do you feel affronted? You know, I once spent some time in a therapeutic drug rehabilitation center in Sheffield. And as you went into that house, above the door, this is what was written above the door, or part of it. It said, "We are here because there is no refuge finally from ourselves until we confront ourselves in the eyes and hearts of others we are running. And consequently, it will change nothing about ourselves and our behavior." And rehab is basically about changing your behavior so that you can, you know, live and have a life. In short, it means until we see ourselves as others see us, we can't change anything. And you know, we were encouraged to confront one another's behavior in this house on a daily basis, and to take on board anything that was kind of repeatedly said. There was a saying, if somebody calls you a donkey, you think, well, you're a fool. If two people call you a donkey, well, you're thinking, what's going on? If three people call you a donkey, you go, nah. If four people call you a donkey, you go and buy the saddle. Oh, thank you, Lord. Do you know, there's a man in this church who from time to time has the audacity to correct the things he sees in my behavior that he perceives as not edifying or godly or right. And he loves me enough to point these things out. And when he does, I feel affronted. And I put barriers up and I think, how dare you? And then I go on. And in my quiet time, the Holy Spirit, and he's so good at this, isn't he? Did you like what that guy said last night about, isn't it funny how the Holy Spirit's voice just sounds like your wife's? I thought that was brilliant. Anyway, I digress. Oh, I've lost where I was going here. Yeah. And I go home, and the Holy Spirit brings it back to me, and I just think, oh, he was right. It's right. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That was uncourteous of me. That was rude of me. And someone's had the courage just to gently say, hey. So I got to go back then, haven't I, and say, hey, you were right. Thank you. And mean it in love. I don't mean, yeah, you were right, yeah. But, you know, to say thank you. And, you know, it takes courage, doesn't it? Not just from both of us. It takes courage and guts. Let's not get upset too easily. The word of God is given partly for rebuking. We talk about this in 2 Timothy, don't we? Teaching, rebuking, something else, edifying. Yeah. But we always kind of rebuking, but it never gets much of a look in, does it? That's always sort of tagged on somewhere, yeah, rebuking. But you know what? When did you last feel rebuked from what was said on this platform? There was a chap here came, he comes from time to time, a guy who comes here from time to time, and he says, if I don't feel affronted or, you know, during a sermon, then I feel it's a bit of a waste of time coming. Because it's when we get affronted, it's when, you know, we think, oh gosh, what does he mean by that? Is he talking about me? It's when this happens that God's put his finger on you, on an issue in your heart that you need to look at, and only you can look at it. Is that not true? The question is, are we able to put our pride to the side and invite the Holy Spirit to cut out the cancerous, bitter root that takes hold of us from time to time? Ouch. It hurts It might be painful, but did you really think that being turned into the image of Jesus Christ was going to be easy? Wasn't going to pinch a bit, wasn't going to hurt a bit, wasn't going to tweak a bit? You know, God does love us just the way we are, but refuses to leave us that way. Don't take offense at the brother who has the courage to confront you. Don't ignore the Bible verses that challenge you or make you feel uncomfortable. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And this is not an easy process. Change is difficult. It requires diligence, patience, hard work, and humility, and a willingness to see ourselves as others see us and as Christ sees us. We like the idea, don't we, that God sees us as a perfect and holy and righteous and complete in him. And yeah, he does through the blood of Jesus. That's how he sees us. And that's great, isn't it? So why bother with the struggle and hassle of change? Because we know, don't we, better than anyone else, save Jesus Christ, the state of our own hearts. If you are anything like me, then you will know you've got work to do. Let us learn then, above all else, to develop a right heart attitude towards each other in this church. Let our words be edifying and uplifting and full of wisdom. And when necessary, we should not be afraid to gently confront and correct one another in love, always in love. Now, this takes wisdom, which we all need to ask God for on a daily basis. So in conclusion, our God, the Holy One of Israel, in his wisdom has called you and endowed you with all wisdom and all spiritual gifts to live a victorious life here on earth and to do his will. And we do that by taking authority in him and being his hands and feet on this. And when you gave that testimony this morning, I was getting so fired up. This whole weekend fired me up. I just wanted to say, I'm taking authority in the name of Jesus, and I'm rebuking that doubt, wasn't it? I rebuke that doubt in Jesus' name. And if you can rebuke doubt, you can rebuke cancer, can't you? Amen. Why not? Who wants to be sick? Sick people. Whoops. Be careful, but you know what I mean. It's wrong attitude, isn't it? We're here to carry out his commands and to preach the gospel to all the earth, to be part of his glorious church, a living stone, a holy people, a chosen generation. Let us not be wise in our own eyes, but receive the gift of wisdom. And how do we do that? Well, James says, as we said earlier, if we lack it, ask for it. And then take the time to listen and be with Jesus. And he will empower you. And he will give you wisdom. And he will strengthen you. And he will lift you up. What better thing is there to know than Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? To know him and to love him. To know him intimately like a lover. Andy brought us a picture of a kiss some weeks ago. Not an erotic kiss, but an intimate kiss. And Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Let me kiss you with the kisses of my mouth." And in an attitude of prayer and meditation, I invite you to do that right now. We often close our eyes when we kiss, don't we? That might be a good thing to do. To bow down and to kiss the Son. To kneel before him and kiss those bruised feet. To take his hands and kiss those wounds, and kiss his forehead where those thorns tore into that delicate flesh. Tell him you love him. Show him you love him. The word is out. I hear it everywhere I go. We are to develop a more intimate, loving relationship with Jesus. Love him like no other, more than a mother or a brother. He has no equal. He is the pinnacle, the culmination of everything we could ever hope for. Now that is wisdom. In the meantime, we have a job to do. We're to evangelize this town. And as I said earlier, the chap this morning prophesied, didn't he? That as we do that, signs and wonders will follow. And that's what they need, isn't it? We don't need signs and wonders. We've met the Lord. We know the Lord. We love the Lord. He's done it all for us, hasn't he? But those that are asleep need waking up. And it might just need, you know, something spectacular. And the man this morning prophesied that this is what we're going to do. And I believe it with all my heart. I believe we will win this town for Christ. So we do have a job to do. And it is to evangelize this town. And I'm not sure how we're going to do it. But I know the first step, and that is, let's pray. Let's pray now. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you sent people to us from across the pond, as we call it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you sent people to us from America, Lord, this weekend. And they've just, for me anyway, Lord, they've sent a little spark going through me, Lord, encouraging me. Show me again, Lord, that all things are possible through Christ Jesus, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you impart into us. I thank you, Lord, for your knowledge and understanding. I thank you, Lord, that in you and by following you, we can ignore the foolishness of this world. I pray, Lord, for each and every soul here tonight, Lord, that they would enter into that deeper, deeper relationship with you, Lord. That they would be filled with wonder and filled with awe and holy, I was going to say dread, Lord, but it's the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that holiness, Lord, that awe of you, that wonder of you and who you are, Lord. That you just move in our lives, Lord, and empower us, Lord, to win this town. Be it Selby Bridge, Halifax, Calderdale, Lord. That we would win this town for you, Lord. That we would stand together as one, your church, Lord. And evangelize, Lord, this town. Our neighbours, our colleagues, wherever we meet people who are desperate to know you, Lord. Create a hunger in our hearts, Lord, to speak out your word, Lord. To speak out about who you are. To share our testimonies, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah.